So as Jake said before, for the month of January, we're doing a series called New Beginnings, and we're looking at different episodes or teaching about the new beginning that some people get, that many people get because of Jesus. And so this week I sat down and I thought, okay, well, what's a clear example of that? What's a classic example of that, this idea of a new beginning, a prime example? And importantly as well, I wanted to find an example that really speaks to us, that has a point of application and a message to us. And so I've chosen this passage for today because it ticks all those boxes. So please, will you have it open? Luke chapter 7. And I want to start off by saying how you respond to Jesus says as much about you as it does about him. How you think about Jesus, that says as much about what you think of yourself as it does about what you think. Just have a look at the contrast in this passage that Gail read out before. She, in the passage, responds to Jesus with emotion, devotion, and love. And working backwards from Jesus' parable, see there where he says, if you've forgiven much, you'll love much. If we work backwards from that, she obviously sees Jesus as a great forgiver and herself as greatly forgiven. See, forgiven much, you love much, and look at her. She loves much. He, on the other hand, this bloke, this Pharisee, he responds to Jesus with cold curiosity and distance. There's like a wall there. And again, if we work backward, like do the maths backward from Jesus' parable, he sees him, probably sees himself as fairly right, not too bad, and Jesus as someone who doesn't really have that much to offer. Forgiven much, love much, forgiven little, love little, and look at him. He loves little. And so that's why I say, how you respond to Jesus actually says as much about you and what you think of you as it does about him and what you think of him. And there is the point of application for us tonight. It's right there. That's the message that we need to take home as we go away from here tonight. What do you think of Jesus? What do you think of yourself? How do you think of yourself? What do you think your greatest need is, your biggest challenge? If you respond to Jesus with cold curiosity and distance, what's that saying about yourself? And if you respond with emotion, devotion, love, well, what's that saying? Forgiven much, love much, forgiven little, love little. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at this classic example, prime example of a new beginning for this series, called New Beginnings, the series. We're going to look at her response, her fresh start, but as we look at her, the real idea is to shine a spotlight back on ourselves. We're going to look at her, but really we're looking, the magnifying glass is coming back onto ourselves. Just before we get going, though, and just before we look at her, I thought it'd be a good idea to first of all look at him. The contrast would be important. So point one, first of all, his response. The response of Simon the Pharisee. Have a look at sentence 36, or verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him and at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." See, this guy here, Simon, he hasn't just got it wrong. He's got it way wrong, really wrong. He hasn't just, missed the mark. He has totally and utterly missed the mark. He's wrong in his thinking about Jesus, and he's wrong in his thinking about himself. Three times in those first couple of verses there, it says the word Pharisee. Can you look at them? Three times. This house, this home belongs to the Pharisee. It's not until well into the story that we get told that his name is Simon. Till that point, he's just introduced as the Pharisee. So this is creating an atmosphere. It's getting us ready. It's setting the scene. something is about to happen. Jesus is going to come in and he's going to overturn what we were expecting. He's going to overturn what people were expecting. He's going to pick it up and he's going to chuck it out the window. He's going to set it on fire. He's going to pour water all over it. He's going to do all of these things to our expectations, what we were thinking. Because we were thinking, if you're in the right, you're in the right. If you're good, you're good. If you're bad, you're bad. Jesus is going to come in and go, no, none of that. Simon, this Pharisee, he was thinking, oh, if you're right, then you're right. But if you're bad, then you're bad. Simon's going to have to change his thinking. Simon's going to actually be shown he doesn't just have it wrong, he's got it way wrong in his thinking about Jesus and himself. Now, I love this. He does this internal monologue. We actually get to go inside his head and hear his thoughts. Isn't that amazing, the way it does that? So here we are. We go inside his head and it goes, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And he's his head and he's going, oh, whoa, this is what's going on? If this man were a prophet, he would know who this woman is. If he knew who this woman is, he wouldn't let her touch him. But look, he's letting her touch him. He's obviously not a prophet. That's his internal monologue. The problem is, Jesus does know who the woman is, doesn't he? You see that in verse 47, where he says, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. He does know who the woman is, right? More than that, he actually knows what Simon is thinking. Because it says there, it's actually in Simon's head. But verse 40, Jesus answered him. So Jesus actually answered Simon's deepest, quietest thoughts. He does know who the woman is. He does know what Simon is thinking. So do you know what Simon has accidentally done? He's actually proved Jesus is a prophet. By thinking, oh, he's not a prophet, he's actually proved to us that he is one. Because Jesus is actually able to understand the thoughts and understand who this woman is. Let's have a look at it, verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, what kind of woman this is, that she's a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. By internally doubting Jesus is a prophet, he ends up proving that he is one, because Jesus knows what he's thinking all along. When it comes to Jesus, this man's got it wrong. But when it comes to himself, now we're really going to expose. The spotlight is going to beam down on him. When it comes to himself, he's got it wrong. Because look at verse 44. Right. Then Jesus turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins has been forgiven as her great love has been shown. See how Jesus does a contrast? He, she. Maybe you have towels in your bathroom. He, she or something. His, hers, the embroidered towels or something. He, she, right? It goes, she has not stopped attending to Jesus since she came through the door. But he has failed to treat Jesus properly and he's blind to it, doesn't even realise. She has gone over and above what was required to be hospitable in those days, above and beyond. But he, what's he done? Less than the bare minimum. He should at least come up to this standard, but he's still way down here. Meanwhile, she's gone over and above the maximum. She has covered for his mistakes and failings by giving the hospitality that he should have given. So she has covered for Simon's mistakes and failings. Meanwhile, what's he doing? He's pointing all hers out. You see this woman? Look at her. She's treated me better than you have and you don't even know it. From when she first walked in the door until now, Jesus says, and you can't even see it. And that is actually the real problem here. He has no idea. He just cannot even understand what's happening. So caught in a particular frame of reference, he cannot see outside of that in any way at all. Now, in a hospitality culture like the ancient Middle East, this stuff was very important to do this hospitality well. Certainly more important than it is for us here today. Now, this is really important that you get it right. You needed to attend to the needs of your guests. It's a very important social thing. But do you know what? In the end, it's forgivable. It's offensive. But it's forgivable if you were to neglect this. That's not the real issue, that he neglected to look after Jesus. The real issue is he's sitting here judging the woman for what she's done, and he's completely blind to himself. That's the real, the hospitality problem is not the real problem. The problem is he's judging her, but he's totally blind to himself. He can see her, but how clearly can he see himself? He knows all about her, but does he understand himself? In his typical style, in his typical way, Jesus points it out to him with this parable. But before we get to the parable, let me just stop there. So often we do this. In fact, I would say we do this all the time. We so clearly see somebody else. We see their faults. We see their problems. We know all about them all the time. We see someone's problems, but we're blind to our own. And so, you know, for example, you have a bit of a run-in with someone here at church. Bit of a clanger. A bit awkward. Or you have some conflict with someone in your family. And you're upset with how they've treated you. And you're angry. And you're indignant. And you're riding on your high horse, or whatever it is. Right? You're irritated, you're unhappy. And you're talking about this person for an hour. And they did this, and they did this, and they go, and you're detailing like the full list of everything that's yucky and wrong about them. But the thought hardly ever, it flits through your mind, but it hardly crosses your mind at all. Have I contributed to this situation somehow myself? Was I partly responsible for this clangor that has occurred? Or at some other time, have I done these very same things that I'm so quickly criticizing them for? See? We're blind. Some people do this more than others. I think some people are quite hard on others. Some people do it more than others. But let's be honest, we all do this. Are you someone who can be quite hard on others? Have a really high standard? Don't be like that. You know, go easy. Give people a go. But having said that, we all do this. In his book of the New Testament, Jesus' brother James says, is there anyone who can say, I've always been truthful? Is there anyone who can say, I've never spoken a wrong word? Is there anybody who can say, I've been perfect in everything that has ever come out of my mouth? And the answer that James says is, no, because then you would have to be a perfect person. See, we've all done it. We've all done this. When it comes to Jesus, this guy's missed the mark. Jesus is a prophet. When it comes to himself, he's missed the mark. He can't see what he's doing. He can see everything that she's done, but he can't see what he's doing. And oh, by the way, he can't actually see what she's doing right now, how she's covering for the hospitality that he should have shown. But I just wanted to pile it. We're having it. This first point is just a huge stacks on Simon. We're just piling it on the poor guy. Because he hasn't just got it wrong when it comes to himself and Jesus. He hasn't missed the mark about Jesus. He's really got it wrong. Have a look at the parable. How wrong can you get? Two people owed, verse 41, two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. So 50 denarius is the equivalent of 2 months' wages, but 500 denarius is the equivalent to 2 years' wages. I think the average wage in Australia at the moment is $75,000, I think. Jan's nodding, so we'll go with that. So what's that, $150,000 in today's money? $50,000. The one let off more will obviously love more. The one let off less will love less. So he hasn't just got it a bit wrong about Jesus and a bit wrong about him. He's really got it wrong about himself. He's really misunderstood this whole dynamic. What I'm trying to say is this. Even if he is the lesser sinner in this parable, and I don't think that he is, even if he is the one let off the 50 and she's the one let off the 500, and I don't necessarily think he is, but let's just say that that's the case. Even if Simon is the lesser sinner, do you know what Jesus' parable says? That just puts you in a lesser position. That puts you in a harder position. Simon doesn't get this at all. To be a lesser sinner means your sin is less obvious. To be a lesser sinner means your sin is less known. To be a lesser sinner means on the outside you look quite okay. To be a lesser sinner means it's actually harder for you to love the one who has forgiven you. Even if Simon is the lesser sinner, and he's not necessarily, Jesus has turned the tables because he's saying it's not good to be the lesser sinner in this situation. It's actually a disadvantage for you. It's harder for you. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think Jesus is saying we should go out and sin. As Paul says, God forbid, no way, Jose, by no means. Right? It's not saying that it's better to be an immoral person. The passage is saying when your debt is less obvious, it's easy to see yourself as okay. When your debt is less obvious, it's easy to see Jesus as someone who doesn't really have much to offer you. How do you think about yourself? Where do you stand in relation to Jesus? How do you think about Jesus? The way you respond to Jesus says as much about you as it does about him. Do you say, I'm all right? Now, I know none of you here will actually say that, but is that what you think? I'm all right. Done nothing really wrong. Did well at school or uni. Doing well at work. Got a good job. Got a good home. I'm not like those others. It's good. It's good that you've got all those things. Genuinely glad that things are working out for you. But now you need to realize the relative inferior position you're in because of it. Because it's going so well, you're actually in an inferior position. It'd be harder for you to acknowledge your need. Harder for you to see Christ. Harder for us to own up to ourselves and see ourselves properly. Harder for us to love him. Got to see yourself properly. Your sin may not be as obvious as the notorious person, may not be as advanced, but it's there. The passage is saying when your debt is less obvious, easy to see yourself as okay, and so Jesus as someone with not really that much to offer you. That's what's happening. I just thought I'd give you three tests, because we're kind of shining a light on him, doing a stacks on him. But maybe let's shine a light on ourselves. So three tests, three spotlights to shine on your life so that you might be able to be honest with yourself. Okay? Spotlight number one, shine this. Have you hidden stuff? Hidden stuff from your spouse. Hidden stuff from someone close to you. Stuff that you've never told anyone and you never would tell anyone. There is no way anyone can find out, you think to yourself. You've determined to keep it hidden. You know it would cause you problems or make you look bad if it were revealed, and so you've kept it wrapped up and pushed to the back, pushed to the bottom. Sometimes you think about it, a news story or a word or a place that you see as you're driving along, it makes you go, oh yes, it's still there. It pops up into your mind, but you do what you do. You tuck it back and you keep it hidden. Do you know what? When you're 85 and living in an aged care home, it'll still be there. So spotlight number one, have you hidden stuff? Spotlight number two, have you judged? Like Simon, you looked down on them. Perhaps when you were all at the table, you mocked them. You inadvertently thought yourself so much better than them. It could be looking down on somebody who you feel is beneath you because they're really rough, teeth knocked out and all of that. So you look down on them for those reasons, you judge them. Or actually, it could be looking down on somebody because they're so cool. And part of the way you react to the super cool person is you go, oh, that person's so, oh, such a hipster, such a victim of fashion or whatever it is. Have you judged? Actually, a friend of mine was telling me this week that at their work, they had a come dressed as a bogan day. And the whole staff team, it was supposed to be a fun team building exercise, the whole staff came dressed as a bogan. And the woman who won the best dressed competition, she dressed herself as a pregnant, single teenage mum smoking cigarettes. And that was the fun thing that we all did as our work. See, but even as we're judging them for what they've done at that workplace, isn't it true how we judge so easily and quickly ourselves? So number one, have you hidden stuff? Number two, have you judged? Number three, what blind spots have you got? Simon the Pharisee doesn't realize that she has picked up the tab. She's paid the bill. She's done the hospitality that he should have done. She's gone above and beyond why he didn't even reach up to the bare minimum standard. He has no idea. And when Jesus points that out to him, he still has no idea. See, the blind spot, it's wide open. It's like he's changing lanes and the car is back here and he has no idea and he goes, crunch, oh no. And he's just merged into somebody. That's what's happening for Simon. You know, you have blind spots too. You have areas too. And somebody may have come and pointed those out to you. And did you accept that? Did you receive that? No, you got defensive. You pushed them away. You said, I'm not listening to that. And then you went home and you said how bad that person was for saying those things about you. See, we have a need, don't we? We have a need. And by the way, I'm not even talking about our relationship with God right now. I'm just talking about our relationship together with one another. Could you acknowledge your need? Could you own up to it? Could you come to Christ? Could you love him? Why is that so hard? What's stopping you? Is it because deep down you think, I'm okay. Look, no one's perfect, but I'm okay. He hasn't just got it wrong. He's really got it wrong. But she, here we go. She, on the other hand, she didn't just get it right. She really got it right. She wasn't just on target. She hit the bullseye perfectly from 100 metres back. She got it perfectly right. So point one, his response. But then point two, hers. Her response. Look at verse 48. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus isn't just a prophet. That's what the passage is saying now. He's more than a prophet. Simon hasn't just got it wrong. He's really got it wrong. Because he's just thinking prophet. Oh, he's not a very good prophet. Jesus, for starters, he can do what a prophet does, but he's not just a prophet. Simon's just got the wrong categories, and this woman comes and explodes the categories by what she does and by what Jesus responds. She really got it right, where Simon really got it wrong. Now, maybe she's a prostitute, and that's why she's called a sinner. Maybe she was an adulterous lady, and that's why she's called a sinner. Maybe she was involved in some sort of dishonest profession. Maybe it was something to do with crime. In the end, we don't know why she was a sinful woman. We don't know why, but everybody else knows why. The whole town knows why. Jesus himself certainly knows why. Luke tells us when she heard where Jesus was eating, she came with a bottle of perfume. That's the first thing she did. She ran in, she grabbed her very expensive bottle of perfume. This would have been, and we know from the cost of these things, this an alabaster jar of it. This would have been her life savings. This would have been her security. Her intention was to come and to put it on Jesus' feet, or maybe she intended to put it on his head or something. We don't know exactly what she was intending. Why? What, like, because to be honest, that's not the first thing I would think of to do if Jesus were to rock up. It's like, quick, go and get my perfume. I wouldn't think, why does she do that? Well, again, we don't really know. Maybe she's heard him preach and she believes in him. Maybe she's seen him welcome other sinners and she knows that she will be welcomed by him. Maybe, and here's probably the real answer, this is my hunch, she just thinks he's really great and she wants to do something beautiful for him. That's probably the reason why. In the end, we don't know exactly what she's doing. Jesus tells the parable, and by telling the parable, he tells us about her. So let's have a look at the parable again. Sentence 41. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of them both. Now, which one will love him more? Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." She has come to Jesus because in Jesus she will be forgiven. That's why she's here. Now, she may not know all the details of how that works. Well, she certainly doesn't know the details of it, that Jesus would go to a cross. She almost certainly doesn't know those details. She may not even really know exactly why and how the forgiveness will work and those kinds of things. The rest of the Gospel of Luke will unveil all that for us. We'll get to see it there. She comes to Jesus because somehow in him there will be an acceptance. Somehow in him there'll be a forgiveness. Somehow in him there'll be a new start for her, a fresh start. A bill paid, a debt cancelled. She comes because somehow or other in her mind she can be forgiven. Jesus has come to forgive people. He's come to forgive people. You, me, people from their sins. He's come to save them. And even though he forgives her right here, we'll get to that in a sec, it's not until the crucial moment on the cross where that forgiveness is really won, W-O-N. It's not until the forgiveness, not until the cross where the forgiveness is established and is fully enacted for her and for others. On the cross, he died. Or sometimes the Bible will say he shed his blood. It's code word for it means the same thing. He died, he shed his blood, he faced the cross. It's all sort of three different ways of saying the same thing. It's about him in our place where we should have been so God could forgive us by putting the punishment we deserved on him rather than the punishment we deserved on me. Rather than my punishment coming down on my head, it came down on his. And so God can then truly and genuinely forgive that. He died. Jesus has come not just to give good people some extra teaching. Jesus has come not just to make good people who are already good a little bit better. Read John chapter 3. That's what Nicodemus is after. Jesus has come not just to be a prophet. He's come himself to bring himself a way where we could actually be forgiven. Where the price could be paid, where we could be let off. She comes because of this vibe of forgiveness. Like I say, she probably doesn't know the details. She comes because in Jesus she finds this. She may not know the details, but she's come to the right place. How you respond to Jesus says as much about you as it does about him. Isn't that right? But what I want you to see, so the woman was right, she was right. But what I want you to see is that she was really right. She wasn't just on target, she was bullseye on target. She comes, like I said, she pours this perfume on his head or his feet. That's her plan, to come and do something lovely for Jesus. We don't know what she was intending, but one thing that happens, before she can actually sort of do the perfume, tears start coming out of her eyes. Actually, do you know what it literally says? It says, she rained down tears onto his feet. Her eyes were like clouds, and the tears were coming down onto his feet. Not sure whether she meant to do this. I doubt she did mean to do this, but this is what has happened. As she meets him, she's overwhelmed. As she meets him, her emotions well up, and the tears rain down on Jesus' feet. Jesus has come for her, he would accept her, she would be forgiven, and the emotion of that, the sense of that just overwhelms her and the tears rain down like big clouds. People who study the times of the New Testament, they tell us that what she does then, no self-respecting woman of this day would ever do. No self-respecting woman would do what she does here. She let down her hair. You don't do that from what we know of New Testament times. She doesn't just let down the hair. She actually uses the hair as a towel. This is something that no self-respecting woman would do. In other words, she's got nothing to lose. She's got nothing to give away. She knows the truth about herself. Everybody knows the truth about her. She's got nothing to hide. And so this letting down of the hair really emphasises that this is a woman who's got nothing left. And if people mock her enough, well, that's probably just more of what she'll already have. Anyway, she knows the truth about herself. This isn't a small debt that's been paid. This is a great debt. It's not a small thing she's been let off. It's an enormous thing. That she's been let off. Luke actually describes it in a way that's really meticulous. What verse is it? Verse 38. Verse 38, he actually, the way he sort of, he strings these words together, he says, she was crying, then wetting, then drying, then kissing, then pouring. Actually puts in these, just a string of words. Crying, then wetting, then drying, then kissing, then pouring. And it's all emphasising the overwhelming response. Maybe she just rocked up and was going to give him the perfume or something. Or just wanted to shake his hand. But when she gets there, she recognises how great he is and the great thing that she has given to him, he has given to her, and she's overwhelmed. And this is her response, to rain down tears and then to let down her hair. Crying, then wetting, then drying, then kissing, then pouring. There's a lot of significance in those final words then. The very last three words of the passage. Look at those last three words of the chapter. Go in peace. Now there, if you've still got something to do, there's no peace. If she still had boxes to tick, there would be no peace. So if he said, you know, like, oh, okay, well, you've got to go back and you've got to, I'll need a full submission. I'm looking for 5,000 words on just what it means for you to be a new person, or if she's got all this extra work, extra things that she's got to do, there's no peace. It would be conditional. There'd be a big if. If you go back and you do this, then you might get this. It'd be a big condition, but not here. There is nothing more to do. So to say go in peace, that's about full forgiveness. That's about price paid. That's about no worries, no doubts. She came because she knew in Jesus there would be something special. It wasn't until she saw his face and she saw him there and he looked her in the eyes that she realized just how special it was going to be. She was overwhelmed, drying, crying, then wetting, then drying and pouring. And Jesus responds in the most perfect way. He says, full forgiveness. How you respond to Jesus says as much about you as it does about him. What is it that Jesus can give you? Well, he can give you everything you need and more. Perhaps your sins are like hers. They're obvious. They're clear to everybody. Anybody who has anything to do with you, they know. They know what you've done. They know all about it. People could describe your life. Perhaps your sins are like hers. And we've got some people at church who would fit that category. Perhaps your life is like his. Harder to see. He looks okay on the outside. But his sins are there. They may not be obvious, but they're no less real. Right? Either way, whatever it is, if your life is like his or like hers, either way, come to him and be forgiven. Come to him and find new life. Though watch out if your life is like his. If your life is much more like his, beware, because you might be fooled into thinking that you're okay, you're not too bad, and Jesus doesn't really have that much to offer. Come to him tonight. Whether your sins are like his or like hers, come to him. Say, I need you to forgive me. Bow down before him, literally if you want to. You can get on the floor of your room if you want to. But if not literally, then at least in your heart, bow down before him and say, please forgive me. And if you do, you can be sure that he will say those wonderful words, go in peace. If you're a Christian here tonight, let me say to you, you have been let off a great debt. No doubt about it. You have been let off a huge bill. Do you recognise your debt? Or have you drifted? Is it now a case of forgiven little, love little? Perhaps you've grown up at church, and many of our kids are going to be growing up here at Crossroads in our church. It may be hard for them to really appreciate the enormous debt that they've been forgiven. Don't be lethargic, don't be lukewarm, don't presume upon God's forgiveness. Consider and consider and consider again just what he's done for you. Kiss his feet, give him your best, give him your all, love him like no other. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this story of this woman's new beginning. And we thank you for what it teaches us. Lord, forgive us for the times when we've thought that we were okay, that our sins were not too bad, and that Jesus didn't really have much to offer us. Forgive us for that. Help us to recognise the enormity of our bill. Our debt is unpayable. Lord, we want to thank you for those here amongst us in our church who are constantly reminding us of the wonderful thing that it is to be forgiven and the huge debt. Let us look to them and follow their example. And please, Lord, help us to love Jesus Christ for the amazing forgiveness that he's given us. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.